Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, season 2, where we will be covering the biblical Easter eggs that C.S. Lewis hid in his amazing work. Galen, how's life?
Life is good. 2025 is off to a pretty awesome start. We are hitting the ground running.
And 2024 was awesome too. Unpacking those 31 letters was a great first stab at a work that seems to get bigger as we dig into it. And for anyone out there, we found a few of these biblical Easter eggs, and as we look deeper, we think C.S. Lewis actually hid quite a few of them all the way through the book. So that's going to be the goal of this. So, you know, when you think about it, like, we found these really interesting nuggets of biblical insight hidden inside each letter. And what we're going to do with this series, season 2, is we're going to be unpacking these in snackable things. So they're not going to be like 30, 40 minute episodes. They're going to be much shorter. But I think it will deepen people's understanding of C.S. Lewis's work and how he tied in scripture into his work and references to talking about how the demonic work in our world. Would that be a good description of?
Yeah, I think it nails it on the head. There's whether it be a biblical reference, a hint at something mentioned in scripture, or even like a theological point or a doctrinal point. There's a lot of these little things that he hides in there that he'll reference maybe in a passing way at times. But if you unpack that one tiny little point, there's a lot of a good discussion there, unpacking the passage that he's making reference to, or unpacking the story of what Jesus did, or in a particular instance, or whether it be a theological concept. There's a lot of these things there. Then the reason we didn't hit them too much through the series is because they're not really the main point of any of his chapters. But C.S. Lewis's writing is so brilliant. He's constantly pulling in such big ideas that it's almost worth doing a pass, pulling out one or two of these things as we go. We find pretty much at least one a chapter.
Yeah. What's going to be really interesting as we pull these out, I wonder if it's going to open up more of a purview on his thought process of how he was writing it from the demonic's point of view, based on those biblical Easter eggs he put in there. And you may find this as we dig into the first, but just for everyone who's been listening out there, thank you so much for being listeners. We want to just let everyone know that we're in the midst of writing a book called Confronting Evil in Our Time. That's going to be the working title of the book, and that'll be out sometime later this year. And we'll let you know when you can pre-order that. So, you know, look out for that as well. So, Galen, let's jump in. What is our first biblical Easter egg out of letter one?
So letter one, I picked up on this one first pass through. Screwtape is talking about how don't forget the fact that your patient is weak. He's human. He gets tired. He gets hungry. You know, he's like, and he says, you, Wormwood, you are just spirit. Unlike the enemy, the abominable advantage of the enemy, hinting at the enemy being God, that God is a spirit, but he is also flesh. And it's this hint, the Easter egg being the incarnation of Christ.
Right.
And the fact that God took on flesh. So I thought it would be a good opportunity to just unpack what is the incarnation, what's the significance of it, and what are some of the passages in scripture that unpack it.
What I find fascinating about this being the first one he put in there as well, I get to think it's purposeful, because if he would have started with a biblical Easter egg on maybe one of Jesus's parables, another thing, but the fact that he talks about Jesus being incarnate in the first letter that sets the scene between the spirit world that it has these demonic attacks, and humanity that God created that is taking these attacks, the fact that he ties in like the incarnation in flesh in there, I think I think it's purposeful.
Oh yeah, I think it's big. It also is good to just see C.S. Lewis's appreciation for good doctrine and theology, and knowing that, you know, God Himself did take on flesh, and that has an impact in how we as men interact with God, because we can serve a God who can kind of empathize with us in a very real way.
So for people who aren't deep into Scripture and who are looking at this as an opportunity to find passages to reference, where should we start? Where should we start with the incarnation? Should we start Old Testament, or should we go New Testament gospel?
So I would always start Old Testament. You know, we talk about the incarnation, meaning, you know, taking on flesh. The incarnation was when God, who existed for eternity past, and Jesus always existed. That's a very crucial Christian doctrine. But it says in Isaiah 7, it's a prophecy about the Messiah that would come. It's one of the passages that we read during the Christmas time. And it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, they called his name Jesus. This doesn't refer to the fact that they actually name him Emmanuel, but his name, his reputation, the emphasis on what he is Emmanuel, which is a word that means God with us. You know, we sing that during Christmas time. Yep. O come, Emmanuel. O come, God with us. Which is talking about Jesus. Something significant happened during Christmas time. We celebrate it every year. He took on flesh. He became a human. He was always God and remained God, but he added to his personhood flesh and added to his personhood humanity in a way that he's able to experience life in the same way that we are.
Right. And for people who have heard the term the Trinity out there, which is obviously God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
God the Father, yeah, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
With that being the case, this is a way to understand that God didn't change his form. He stays God, the creator, and created of himself incarnate in Jesus Christ. So it's still his son. Tell me if I'm going off the rails here.
No, you're right. Yeah.
Still, mm-hmm. He's still his son. He is still God. And people are like, well, how can he be both? He can be both. So he's still God incarnate. So God, who's taken on the form of flesh. And then he's still spirit as well.
Yeah. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 2. He says that Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he was fully God. He existed in eternity past and always as God, but didn't take that righthood to exist above his creation as something that was to be used to his advantage. But he emptied himself, didn't empty himself of godhood, not his status as God, but emptied himself from all of the privileges that come with being the God who sits over creation, and he entered into creation. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this is a really important point to remember, like you said, where Jesus didn't change his essence. He was always God, but he added to his godhood humanity, which made him one of us, which is the most distinctive aspect of Christianity. Every aspect of religion, if you look at all the other religions, give men the challenge of doing things, performing rituals, doing good works to ascend up to God. The unique thing about Christianity, the true faith, is that it's a God who humbles himself and descended to become a servant and become one of us, ultimately to save us. That is the differentiating thing about Christianity that sets it apart truly from all other religions in the world.
That's an excellent way of describing it. And for those listening who still struggle with that, it's something where I think if you really think about the way God is the creator and omnipresent and omnipotent, then you've got the Holy Spirit who moves over all, which is still God. It's God. Would you say God's spirit?
Yeah.
And then you've mm-hmm. got Jesus Christ, who was always God, became incarnate, became God incarnate, and then rose again to prove that he wasn't ultimately just like one of us.
Right.
Because he was God. He was able to defy death. And obviously rose again after 3 days and then also ascended back into heaven.
Yeah, it's interesting you bring that up too, because talking about Jesus on the cross, the book of Hebrews makes reference to this. I think it's in, we have it in the notes here. What is it? Chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the fact that Jesus was able to defeat Satan ultimately because he was able to go to the cross, but he would not have been able to go to the cross if he wasn't a human. So becoming a human was the thing that allowed him to be, you know, the sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He could not have died on the cross had he just remained in heaven. But the whole point of taking on flesh and entering into humanity allowed him to do the ultimate salvific work of dying on the sins of mankind, of all who put their faith in him.
Right, exactly. And then we get into, obviously, the Gospels, where Emmanuel's mentioned in Luke, in Matthew. Is it in John and Mark as well?
Yeah, I mean,
they don't cover the Christmas story, right? But
not the Christmas story, and he doesn't say Emmanuel, but in John it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Gotcha.
Right in the prologue, the opening chapter of John. It doesn't say Emmanuel, but it says the eternal Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us.
Excellent. And as you see, I'm still learning as well. So
Well, we all
are loving it every minute. Like I was with people last night, and I said the amazing part about reading the Bible is it expands. It's almost like it starts 5 pages, and but next thing you know, there's 500 pages because it gets deeper and deeper, and the understanding of how it ties together with different things. It's a wonderful journey. It really is a wonderful journey. Okay, yeah. So we've covered that. We've covered the first part in the Old Testament, and then obviously within the Gospels as well. But this is a really interesting moment that C.S. Lewis would throw this in from the start, because I think this sets the whole thing up.
Mm-hmm. Well, and remember, it's also that first chapter with one of the main aspects of demonic strategy is to get the children of man, you know, get men caught up in that word fuddling. Remember that word, fuddlement. The busyness. Just get caught up in all of the silly things. And that is actually C.S. Lewis's point in talking about the abominable advantage of the enemy here. Jesus, he took on flesh. He can relate to humans that because he has that empathy. Jesus, he got tired. He got hungry. He wept when his friend died. He was a carpenter. He probably had, you know, he was a guy working in a shop. He probably had ADD moments, you know. He understood that, and he had an empathy for us. And the demonic uses just the common frailty of flesh, not necessarily sinful things. Jesus never sinned, but he was still tempted and was weak in his flesh at times. That is also the tactic that the demonic uses to pull us away. And that was C.S. Lewis's point in chapter one in mentioning it. It was actually telling him, don't go too deep into philosophy with your patient. First of all, don't argue with God, because God's going to win a philosophical battle. Secondly, sometimes you're better off just convincing him he's hungry and needs to go get a meal. Just get his train of thought on a different issue. And that's also something that Jesus had to deal with a lot of times.
So for all the listeners, if you want to go back now and listen to letter one again, or if you haven't even listened to letter one yet, go back and listen with this in mind, that you've heard that they're talking about Jesus being incarnate in the first letter, and now how that relates to how we unpack that as well. Be interesting. And also, because this is our first episode, Galen, I'd love to challenge our listeners out there, maybe those who also love the Screwtape Letters book, to fire back at us with other biblical Easter eggs that we may have missed as well.
100%, whether it's a reference in scripture, a wink at a theological concept, anything like that. If there's anything we're missing, fire it back. Maybe it'll make its way to one of our podcasts. We'd love
That'd
to hear
be
from
excellent.
You.
Yeah. So until next time, we'll see you again on the Screwtape Letters, Season 2, Biblical Easter Eggs.